And there is any encouragement in Christ, any consolation from love, any sharing in the Spirit, any compassion and sympathy, make my joy complete. Be of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourself. Each of you look not to your own interest, but to the interest of others. And let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. Though he was in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of a cross. Therefore, God has also highly exalted him and gave him a name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Therefore, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed me, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, enabling you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. This is the word of the Lord. I confess to you that it wasn't until I was in my 40s that I saw the entirety of the movie The Wizard of Oz. When I was a kid, it scared me to death. Especially when we got to the Wicked Witch and all the monkeys. It was a terrifying scene, and as a child, I could not stand it and never saw it all. But it was, I don't know where it was showing, but it was on cable network, and I had some time. And so I watched through the entirety of it in my 40s, and I thought, what a wonderful, incredibly rich, mythic story that it tells. Somebody who knows these things told me once that it is the only homegrown fairy tale in American history. Interesting to think of that, The Wizard of Oz. And it came from the 19th century, I believe, but it was made, of course, famous in the first Technicolored movie. And one of the most memorable lines in The Wizard of Oz is one that I do remember from a child. It's when Dorothy says to her little dog, Toto, "We're not in Kansas anymore, Toto." I knew, understood completely what she meant because I grew up just across the river from Kansas, and I knew what Kansas was. It was a place of home. It was a place of safety, a place where you could let your children play freely through the neighborhood, didn't have to worry about them. You could keep your doors unlocked. It was a place where hardworking people could succeed. It was not like Oz, which is a scary place. It's a scary place where scarecrows talk and where lions fail to exhibit courage, where there are wicked witches and threats all about. A scary place. Here's the truth. I grew up near Kansas, and Kansas was not what Dorothy dreamed of it. Kansas was a failing place, just like where I lived. A place that was frail. Children of dust lived at these places. There were many people that lived in poverty. There was racism. There were all these kinds of things. But Kansas, you see, represented a mythic place, home. A home that we yearn for. A home that we all yearn for. In the Bible, it's the New Jerusalem. It's the New Jerusalem come down out of heaven, which is not like the old Jerusalem. It's a place of homecoming, a place of peace. As I ponder America 2014, we kind of live in Oz, a scary place, a very scary place, a place worldwide where there are threats like ISIS, there are threats of terrorism. There are all kinds of things that scare us, that make us want to lock our doors. Economic realities seem to get ever worse. I've been reading Thomas Piketty's book on capitalism in the 21st century, and to the extent that I understand it, he suggests that there's a growing gap between the rich and the poor, and closing that gap will take mighty global political will it's hardly likely to happen. I am encouraged about the potential of a global climate agreement between the United States and China and perhaps other countries, but David Brooks suggested in the PBS NewsHour on Friday night that it was unlikely to gain political traction in this country. It's a sad world that we live in, a world that's scary. It's hard to know exactly where it's all going. And so, yes, we yearn for homecoming. We yearn for Kansas. But we know that the place we live in is not that. It's Oz. It's a place that's scary. It's a place where we're on pilgrimage, and we don't know exactly where we're going to. There is a wonderful book entitled Deep Symbols, by theologian Edward Farley, that talks about the effacement of deep symbols in modern life. And what he means by effacement is we're not in Kansas anymore. Probably never were in Kansas. But the deep symbols that used to have some traction no longer have traction, like covenant. Covenant is one of the deep symbols he talks about. Obligation, another deep symbol that he talks about, that very seldom do we see ever exhibited, the kind of unconditional love that binds us one to the other through thick and through thin. Actually, the kind of community the sociologists suggest that we have now, there's a word they use for it, which is communities of limited liability. Communities of limited liability. We bind ourselves to a community as long as it meets our need, and as soon as it doesn't meet our need, we bolt. And go to another community that does. Now, I'm grateful to have New York Avenue as a part, as my community of faith, because there are many people that do observe covenant here. Through thick and through thin, we bind ourselves one to the other in a very connected way. And yet, at the same time, we are also a community of limited liability. People come, people go. It's kind of, it's a part of our culture. It's part of the cultural water, where the notions like covenant, commitment, obligation, the deep kind of symbols that bind us one to the other, have a hard time finding serious traction. And so again, pondering this great Christ hymn from Philippians chapter 2 of Paul, that he lifts up as the story of Christ, which is really the story of God. It is interesting to me that in this Christ hymn, in that passage, it says four times, have the same mind in you that was in Christ, the same mind in you that was in Christ. And that's what I preached on some 4 or 5 weeks ago when I preached on this passage before. What I want to suggest to you this time is the two times that it mentions humility. First, it's an injunction, have humility in yourselves, but there's a reason for it, and that was because Christ humbled himself. Again, the notion here is to be of the earth. It's to connect deeply in the earth, and that means connecting deeply within people's lives and people's stories and in the pain and brokenness of the earth. And that's what God in Christ did. One of the most profound things that scholars have recognized in that great Christ hymn is there is a dual translation for the word though. Though he was in the form of God, though he was in the form of God, there's a dual translation. Scholars have recognized that you've really got to have both in mind when you see it, because it can also be translated because he was in the form of God. He emptied himself. He humbled himself, come in the form of a servant, subjected himself to the brokenness of the earth, even to the point of a cross. It is a cruciform reality that that the Christ hymn speaks to, which is just this, that God in Christ is always at the broken places in life, bringing life out of the deformities and the defacements of creation. That's where God is. Elizabeth Johnson has this wonderful image for God, and that is the image of the blade of grass that breaks its way through concrete. And that's who God is, always bringing life, seeking to bring life out of the pain, the grief, the brokenness of God's creation. But the point I want to underline and talk about this morning is that point of humility, the point of humility, which is the humble service of Jesus, one with the other, and what we're called to live out in our discipleship, which is that same kind of humble service. It is of the earth. It's in the trenches where people are. It's in the places, the highways and the byways in people's lives, connecting deeply one with the other in service one to the other. Now, I'll be the first to admit that there is a tricky downside to using the word humble and humility, especially connecting it to service, because it can easily slide into humiliation, especially in the world in which we live, especially in the service industry when so much work is humiliating work. It is work for poverty. So trying to ponder how to retrieve that word in a world in which we live is in many ways counterintuitive. It in many ways seeks to counter that very world. And a notion that I'm drawn from in Tibetan Buddhism that has helped me a lot to understand what humble service can be about is a word called Vajra, and it's V-A-J-R-A, V-A-J-R-A, a word from Tibetan Buddhism that literally means a knife or a lightning bolt that severs. A knife or a lightning bolt that severs. And the notion here is severing egocentrism to expose compassion one with the other, to expose the kind of service that enables us to realize our full humanity one with the other. The notion of Vajra in Tibetan Buddhism is, in fact, actualizing one's humanity in service one to the other, realizing one's full humanity one with the other in service. It is a notion that moves between humiliation on the one hand and pride on the other. And it is a notion that I think is very much in sync with what Paul means when he says to be in Christ Jesus. To be in Christ is to have a self that is fully actualized in service one to the other, deeply connecting one to the other. In many ways, it's how we actualize the Christian life. It's how we actualize our service one to the other. It is a very profound notion that we have. And I'm reminded here of a Hasidic tale about a rabbi who on Sabbath Eve used to go into the forest every Sabbath Eve. His congregants wondered where he went, and so they commissioned one of the congregants to go follow him into the forest. And one Sabbath Eve, that congregant shadowed him as he went deep, deep, deep into the forest. And there the congregants saw the rabbi come upon a house of an elderly Gentile woman who was crippled with arthritis and could barely do her own work. And there the rabbi helped her to cook, helped her to clean her house, gathered the wood, made a meal with her, ate the meal with her, visited with her, and then returned to the synagogue on Sabbath Eve. The congregants asked the congregant who had followed or shadowed the rabbi where he had gone. They said, "Did he actually go to heaven to visit with God?" And the congregant said this, "No. He went much higher than that. Much higher. He went into the depth of service one to the other." The great Christ hymn of Philippians speaks, in essence, of the downward mobility of God, where we find God, where we find ourselves in God, where we connect deeply with the pain of others, where we connect deeply in service to and with others, we in fact find ourselves. We in fact find ourselves and our fullness. So have this mind in you which was in Christ, who though he was in form of God, or because he was in the form of God, he humbled himself in service. Humbled himself, partook of all of our humanity, the heart and the depth of it, to show us the fullness of life and how we can be actualized in service one to the other. Amen.